In the opening portion of Genesis, we saw how someone declared that they would earn vengeance 70 times. They'd pay back 70 times, but Yeshua took that same 70 times and applied it not to ultimate vengeance, but to ultimate forgiveness. The following week, I shared a thought on how from the very beginning, there is restoration. The gifts and calling of God remain. And I use the example of Adam and Eve. Even after they leave the garden, their calling and responsibility to do those two things, to work and to guard, remain. Even after they leave the garden. And the same is true in our lives. Though we walk 10,000 steps away, the gifts and calling of God, first to Israel, and then to all of God's people, remain the same. In the following week, I shared about the humility of Abraham. And though Abraham was called a friend of God, Abraham didn't use that language for himself. He didn't say, "I am a friend of God." He said, "I am a dust bunny. I am dust and ashes." And it was from a position of his vulnerability and weakness that God responds, not from a position of strength. And we saw how Yeshua talked about how there are those that lord it over others, their rights or their attitudes. Instead, we saw in Abraham a position of humility. And then finally, last week, we saw the example of how to pray for God's will in the story of Eliezer going to find a bride for Isaac. And in his repeated prayers throughout that story, over and over, and we pulled nuggets from that to discern how he prayed for God's will to be done and how he knew that he was walking in what God desired, how he knew that he was on the right path, which was a word he used over and over. This week, we come to the Torah portion called Toldot, the story of Jacob and Esau. But first, before we get to Jacob and Esau, there's this wonderful story about Isaac. It picks up in Genesis chapter 26. Now, there was a famine in the land, different from the earlier famine during Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Avimelech, king of the Philistim in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land where I will tell you to live. Stay in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all of these lands, and I confirm the oath that I make with your descendants to be as numerous, to be fruitful and numerous as the stars of the sky. And I will give them these lands, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through your offspring." So, in the storyline, Abraham has died. Isaac is the new leader of the family clan, and a famine comes along. And God says, don't do what your father did. It takes us back to the story in Genesis chapter 12. There was a famine that occurred. And what did Abraham and Sarah do when the famine came along? Anybody? They went to Egypt. And yes, there was that sister story. And at no point while Abraham is in Egypt does he and God have a conversation. Spiritual discernment is choked in Abraham's life during that time. And they come back from Egypt with something they didn't go to Egypt with. What did they come back from Egypt with?
They were wealthy.
What? They came back with wealth, which he had already had, but he came back with Hagar, that woman that's going to play that role. A contentious struggle role, as well as a positive role, but at any hand is going to be a mixed situation. They come back from Egypt with Hagar. So Egypt is not a place, actually we learn later in the Torah, that leaders of Israel are not to go to Egypt to get horses or wives. Now we understand why. Don't go to Egypt. But there was a famine. And what was Isaac to do? God said, stay in the land and I can bless you. I can cause things to happen for you right here in spite of the famine. And God takes this opportunity to repeat the covenant promises to Isaac. They're given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Here they are given to Isaac in chapter 26. Later, they will be repeated to Jacob. The same statement over and over. There's about five promises. I will bless you, and I will increase you in both your descendants, as well as increasing your ability to be a blessing. Number four, I will give you all this land. And then fifthly, I will be with you. The promise of God's presence given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had decided that he would deal with the world back at the Tower of Babel scene. He decided that he would deal with the world instead of destroying it, which is what had happened with Noah, and starting over. God decided that out of the whole world, he would pick a family to be the Savior, to be the representation of himself to all the families of the earth. And so God had told Abraham, you and your descendants will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And he tells Isaac here in chapter 26 that through your descendants, all nations on earth will be blessed. So we see here from the first chapters of Genesis that in God's sight, there are two worlds. There's the nations on one hand, and then there are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Am Yisrael, the people of Israel. And through the book of Genesis, we begin to see that these two groups, though they're not equal in number, there are two halves, as I say, there are two halves in the kingdom of God, the Jewish half and the Gentile half. But we see throughout the book of Genesis that they have responsibilities one to the other, and vice versa. The descendants of Abraham have responsibilities and a role to the nations, and the nations will have responsibilities to the descendants of Abraham. God said, I will be with you. I will give you descendants. At this point, there wasn't that big of a family. But God said, you will be fruitful and multiply. Vic read in his Torah reading. You will be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that the promise of the creation story? To all of creation, be fruitful and multiply. But here, as Vic read, being fruitful and multiplying actually becomes the domain of the people of Israel. Every time be fruitful and multiply shows up in Scripture after the creation story, it refers to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. God says, I'll give you these lands. Did you know that the Bible that you hold in your hand or that rests on your nightstand at home, or even the one that you have on your little device, every Bible is the deed to Eretz Yisrael. How do we know that the land of Israel was promised as a blessing, a tool for blessing to Abraham? You're holding it in your hand. Have you ever thought about that? The world is full of copies of the deed to that piece of territory. That, by the way, plays in to the dynamic of how is modern Israel, the state of Israel, to deal with the Palestinian people. But that's not my discussion today, so I won't go there. Finally, Israel, then Abraham and now Isaac is told, you will be the source of blessing to all the families of the earth. They will all be blessed through you. This is the role and the calling of Israel. It was at the time of Abraham, and then here Isaac. God's going to repeat it to Jacob. But it is true. It was true at the time of Messiah. It was true at the time of Rabbi Paul, who said in Romans 11, the calling of Israel is irrevocable. God did not take away the calling and the gifts to Israel. It is therefore still the case today. You just saw it, a Messianic Jew representing before the world, in the covenant line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, representing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not as a Christian, but as a Messianic Jewish follower of the Messiah. It is still true today that Israel is to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Do we see that? Do we as a congregation walk in that? I'm afraid that Israel today is not walking in this covenant responsibility. I feel that in our congregation, as part of Am Yisrael, that we are not doing exactly what we are supposed to do. In fact, I believe that's part of the reason why we haven't seen the coming of the Messiah. Israel is not fulfilling their job. Quite frankly, the nations aren't fulfilling their job either. Remember, I said there was mutual responsibility. Israel to the nations, but also the nations to the Jewish people. They have each have roles to the other, but we're all acting unemployed, like we don't have anything to do for the other. This, I assert to you, is the gospel message. Let me start in this part of my teaching in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. This is a message written to Israel when they were in exile. It's about exile. It's about the pain and the discomfort, the groaning, the sorrow, the, quite frankly, the depression that comes with living an exiled life from God. But in Isaiah 52, we have this message of comfort. In verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. By the way, the word there for good tidings, besera, in the Greek version of the prophets, there was a Bible in Greek written by Jews for Greek-speaking Jews, and there the word in Greek for good tidings is evangelion. Evangelist, like evangelist or evangelism, evangelion. It's the Greek word, the same Greek word that we get gospel from. So let's read the verse this way. How beautiful on the feet are the feet of those on the mountain who proclaim peace, who bring the gospel, who proclaim salvation. And what is that statement? What is the words? It goes on to say, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Not our God reigns, as an old song used to say, which is really an egocentric way to view the scripture, but says to Israel, your God reigns. How beautiful it is when people come and present the gospel to weary Jews who are in exile, longing for home. They've hung their harps up on the trees in Babylon, and lost, exiled away from land and home. But how beautiful it is when someone comes and gives them the gospel by saying, your God reigns. Have you ever presented the good news to somebody by saying, your God reigns? If necessary, you can talk about Messiah, but simply stating, you know what? Your God is still alive. Your God still reigns. There is still a kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Kaddish prayer for in death and mourning is all about? The proclamation that even in spite of this loss, that the kingdom of God still carries on. Magnified and sanctified be the name of his great kingdom, the Kaddish begins. Who says, your God reigns. There is still hope. There is still a destiny. There is still a purpose. So just like we saw with Adam and Eve, even though they went into exile away from the garden, they still had the calling to guard and to work the land. Exile is not the end of the story. Exile is one of the most important biblical themes, and we've touched on this several times in the past, because exile in the Bible always means that there is hope, the hope of restoration and renewal. To restore God's people back to their calling, back to their identity, back to what has been lost, back to what the rodents have eaten up, back to what has burnt up and is left in ashes, to restore beauty for ashes. This is still the case today for us as Israel, walking with Israel. Listen to this in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. It says, did they, referring to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did they stumble so as to fall down beyond recovery? Here, Paul, we're jumping into the middle of like a multi-chapter discussion. The stumble and fall has to do with this image of running a race that Rabbi Paul brought up about three chapters earlier. Running a race, and there was a stumble, but has Israel fallen? Paul says very strongly in the Greek, not in the least. Why is it that we assume that the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob don't have relationship with God? Rabbi Paul says that they have a partial veil, but they have not fallen. Paul says, rather, because of their exile, because of, literally, he says, misstep. A misstep. Not evil, not callousness that we can have in our heart, but simply due to our misstep, salvation has come to the Gentiles in order to make Israel jealous or envious. Do you see the circle there? Salvation has gone opened up to the nations in order that it can come back to Israel, in order to make Israel envious. But if their transgression or misstep means riches for the world, And their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches will their fullness bring? Paul is saying, so if the message of Messiah has, because of the exile of Israel, the galut, because of Israel's galut, the message of that promise of being a blessing to all the families of the earth, it has gone out to all those families of the earth. And if that has brought riches for the world, how much greater riches will happen when Israel is reunited, grafted back into the covenant fulfillment that's used in the following paragraph discussing the idea of a grafting into a tree. Isn't it interesting that Paul here says that even in transgression, the calling continues? Israel is to be the light to the nations, but the transgression that we experience doesn't change that. The light still goes to the nations, even in our own exile, even in our own transgression. The message went out and was received by the nations. Isn't that interesting that in our weakness, God still fulfills His purpose? I find that so, yes, interesting. I find that really encouraging. You know, it's not about me. It's about God. It's not about us as a congregation. It's about His purposes, His plans and designs. Many plans are in a person's heart, but only what the Lord purposes will succeed, it says in the book of Proverbs. Turn back a book to Acts chapter 3. Here we see the same message put in reverse, the other way. In Romans, we see that despite of the exile of that happens in the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the message still goes out. In Acts chapter 3, we see that it is in the when Israel does enter in and embrace that covenant, the message and the blessings still go out. Acts chapter 3 is a speech made by Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, and he says in verse 17, now, brothers, by the way, I pointed out one time that whereas Christians call Christians brother or sister, in the Bible, brother, in the book of Acts, brothers are what you call Jews, even not yet believing Jews. It's interesting how that's changed. In the Bible, brothers was something you called Jews, and in today's world, brother and sister is something that Christians call Christians. That was for free. I hadn't planned on saying that, but I've always found that interesting in the book of Acts. Anyway, Peter says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through the prophets, saying that Messiah would suffer. And so here's what Paul counsels. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Messiah who was appointed for you. This verse is revolutionary. Did you just catch what Shimon said? He said, speaking to Israel, he said, repent and turn to God. Of course, the word repent in Hebrew means to turn. It doesn't mean to say a prayer. It doesn't mean to confess. It doesn't mean to change your mind. It means to turn around. So repent and turn to God, and he will forgive your sins so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that so that he may send Messiah. Three things hang on here in this verse on the repentance of Israel. First, when Israel repents, there is a forgiveness and a restoration that comes to these brothers, who, by the way, he said, just acted in ignorance, not willfully, just ignorance. In the Yeshua incident, so number one, Israel would experience restoration to their calling and their destiny and identity. And I gather that through this idea of forgiveness. When God forgives, remember, he restores calling and identity. So first, Israel will be restored. Secondly, it says, then times of refreshing will come. You see, when Israel enters back into their identity, what happens? They start being a light to the nations again. All the families of the earth will be blessed. So that then there is a refreshing that comes to the world. First, there's forgiveness for Israel. Second, that spills over for all the nations, the other half of the kingdom of God, so that everyone will experience times of refreshing. And then amazingly, this third amazing statement, then Messiah will appear. As I said a few minutes ago, the fact that Israel and the nations, neither one are walking in their calling and destiny, is putting us through all kinds of havoc in this world. And God's waiting for us to walk in the calling and the what he has purposed. When I speak in churches, sometimes I'll bring this up. Do you, in Christian theology, do you want to see the second coming of Jesus? Acts chapter 3 tells us how that will happen. It's as Jews and Gentiles walk in obedience to the way that God has given to Jews and to Gentiles. Skipping down to verse 24, it says, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on have spoken and have foretold these days. And you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers when he said to Abraham, through your offspring all the peoples on earth will be blessed. So here, Peter actually quotes that verse from Genesis chapter 26. He says, so as there's repentance in this refreshing that comes to the world, you then are entering into and walking in the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob, that through you and your descendants, what we call today the people of Israel, the Jewish people, in this synagogue and other synagogues, when you enter into that covenant relationship with God, you will begin to fulfill that destiny and that purpose. So let me sum up these two passages in Romans and Acts. In the Romans passage, we saw that in spite of our sin, there was still riches that the nations inherited. In spite of the sin in our life, despite Israel's transgression, riches came to the nations. While in Acts 3, it's the other way. It's when Israel, Peter says, repent so that the times of refreshing may come where you will be a source of blessing in your descendants to all the nations of the earth. In one case, it was in spite of your sin, and in the other case, it was because of your repentance. God's purposes, either way, will be achieved. As we saw in the book of Isaiah, this is the gospel saying to Israel, your God reigns, is the gospel. I had a discussion with a seminary professor, a Jewish seminary professor up north a few years ago, and I brought this up, how in the scriptures, the gospel is tied to the restoration of Israel. And he said, yes, it was that way, but then it changed. That was his exact statement. It changed. And he said, it's about the death of Messiah now. And I came back and said, the death of the Messiah is the way that it is effected. It's not the message of the gospel itself. The gospel is effected by the life teaching, death and resurrection of Messiah. So this is something very different in a messianic mindset than in our Christian brothers and sisters, who take that the gospel means how to have Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die. For us, the gospel is how to bring transformation to us as Israel so that all the nations can go to heaven when they die. It's a big difference. In the one hand, it completely ignores Israel. And with that, just to demonstrate, so you don't think I'm a heretic by trying to transform tradition or a certain tradition. Galatians chapter 3 says something very interesting. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm sorry, I'm actually looking for the verse. Beginning in verse 6. Galatians 3. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, Rav Shaul says, then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And the scripture foresaw that God would do this, would justify the Gentiles, the nations, through faith. And God announced it in advance to Abraham. It says God announced the gospel to Abraham. God announced the gospel to Abraham. Did God tell Abraham about the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Messiah? No. Here's what the gospel was that God told Abraham. According to Paul, this isn't according to us, this is according to Paul. God announced the gospel to Abraham when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. All the nations will be blessed through you. That is the gospel message. That is the gospel. Do we live the gospel? Are we living in such a way that in our congregation, as part of Israel, are we endeavoring to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth? Are all the families and nations and people groups on the earth likewise endeavoring to be a source of mercy and blessing back to Israel? And I have a feeling that to a great extent, in neither case are we fulfilling our mission. There is so much that God wants to bring. I loved that. He longs to bring times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Times of new breath and rest and hope. We all carry, whether in this particular case you're Jewish or not Jewish, you have a calling, you have a purpose. I pray you don't live it out through sin and transgression, like in the Romans example. I pray that we live it out through the Acts 3 example, that we will repent and see others refreshed because of what God has done in our lives. The promises that God gave to Isaac is still waiting to be fulfilled. Isaac's descendants have not yet fully become a blessing in the earth. May we endeavor to walk in that. May the Spirit of God equip us to do that. May we see the nations respond and be that conduit of mercy back to the Jewish people. The kingdom of God is waiting for our response. Let's pray.